Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Dothan. Today's message, as we continue on verse by verse, precept upon precept, word upon word, as we continue through Ephesians, the message today is, therefore, be imitators of God as His dear children. And we're going to be reading from Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. Okay, Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Your word is clear. Those who belong to You know that we are Your dear children. We know what we are to do. As You have enabled us and empowered us and instructed us through Your Spirit of truth, through Your resurrection power, and through God's riches given at Christ's expense, You've given us all we need for life and godliness, and we know this. But it's our responsibility, the response to the love of God and that ability that You've given us, to put it into practice, to practice Christ's righteousness for Your glory and Your eternal purpose, to honor our Lord and Savior, for Him to be magnified, and for us as the church to be the witness of Your manifold wisdom, for calling us out of the world and setting us apart as holy in Christ's righteousness. We praise You for that, Father. We also pray that we won't listen to empty words that turn grace into mere lewdness and a reason to sin. But Father, Your word is clear. We are to look upon You, to live in Christ, and to live as Your children, to act befitting as a child of God, and to imitate You. Father, may our hearts be prepared to hear this message. May it be delivered in the power of Your Spirit. May it also be delivered in love, as our hearts will be pierced today as we hear all that we're to do. But we know that that broken and contrite heart is where Your love begins. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I know that was a long prayer, but I needed it. when I preach, you know, I preach to myself first. And this has been as most of the messages are, been very convicting to me. Spoke to me personally, so keep in mind, as I'm preaching this to you, I've already preached it myself, and my heart has been broken as I see my relationship with Christ, where it is, but where it really needs to be. So, let's go forward. Therefore, be imitators of God as His dear children. And we know that as we celebrate Labor Day tomorrow, that we labor not in vain when we practice Christ's righteousness, which has been imparted to us as well as imputed to us. Imparted means it's been taught to us. That's how come we know. As we know Christ, we know what Christ's righteousness is. We know that His righteousness has been given to us. And we're to walk in Christ. That's where we're at in Ephesians. Yes, we set in Christ in the heavenlies with Him, but we have a responsibility to walk in Him as well. And in His love, we'll desire to imitate God, because that's the result of doing God's work. And what is God's work? Believing in the One whom He has sent. Believing is a verb. It's not a noun. It's a commitment that is put into action. And that we will take the Word of God and put it into action, as in the love of Christ we'll desire to do. So this is the first of a three-part message. Being imitators of God, because we are His dear children. And we can only do this because we are saved. We're not doing this to be saved. We're not doing this to earn the love of God. He couldn't love us any more than He did when He put His Son on the cross for us. We're doing it because we are saved, because we have made that commitment. And we have Christ living in us. We have the Spirit of Sonship Himself living in us. Therefore, we will become imitators of God because we are enabled to walk in His love. Let's read Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. And it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. And here's the one that got me. neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornication, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And again, what the Lord really convicted me of is foolish talk. How many times did I have the opportunity to encourage someone? And yeah, we use small talk and that kind of thing to break the ice, to encourage someone to walk in Christ. But instead of giving that encouragement, I just kept talking small talk and joking around, maybe not in filthiness, but joking around instead of taking that opportunity to literally preach the word of God to someone. God gives us opportunities, and Jesus used small talk just like he did with the woman at the well, but he didn't stop there. It's to go on to give that message that he would put and stir in our hearts to do. So forgive me for that. As the body of Christ, I'm to be the example. Having said that, next week, be imitators of God, walk in his light. We're going to read Ephesians 5:8 through 14. The following week, be imitators of God, walk in his wisdom. Ephesians 5:15 through 21. But today we're going to focus on, as an overview of the message, we see that we imitate God or imitate Christ when we walk in his love, as that's when we'll obey him and continually put off the old carnal man and put on the new spiritual person we are in Christ. Because we know he loved us and gave himself for us. He purchased us and gave us this abundant life. The abundant life that we have only in him. The way, the truth, and the life that comes only in Christ as we surrender to him. And we have gratitude for his grace. And we will live graciously. And today we'll celebrate in gratitude all that Christ has done for us at the cross, as we will remember his sacrifice and partake in communion together as his body, in unity with him, the head. Because remember, Ephesians isn't so much about us as individuals, but how we fit and are knit together as the body of Christ to fulfill the purpose, God's masterpiece, his workmanship, his poema, the church. And yes, each one of us is a piece of that mosaic, but collectively, the church fulfills the eternal purpose of God, displaying the manifold wisdom of God for sacrificing his son for us. And I know you've heard this time and time again, but it's so easy for us just to focus on ourselves instead of how we all fit together in the body of Christ. Because you can't love the head without loving each other. That's how a body works. So, as the church, each of us has a responsibility. Let's look at back a little bit. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:15 through 16. As the church, each of us has a responsibility to do our part as enabled by God to put off the old and put on the new, as we are to be clothed in Christ's righteousness and holiness to build one another up. Just as it says in Ephesians 4:15 through 16. Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, the body may grow in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Why are we to walk in love? To edify the body in love. And each person must do its part, because the church is only as good as its weakest link as far as continuity is concerned. Of course, we're only as good as Christ, who is the head. Only he is worthy. But any weak link we have in the church can cause sin or stumbling within the church and help make us unproductive. So we got to work together in this, in love, encouraging one another, not judging one another, but encouraging and building each other up, as Christ would lead. So our application, let no one deceive you with empty words. As you know, you are either a new creation and a member of Christ's body, working in love for the edification of the entire church, or you're a son of disobedience. There's no in between. There's no fence setting. Yeah, you can be carnal and growing in Christ as that carnality is being removed because we were all babes in Christ at one time and still are. Not that I have attained anything, as Paul said. We're still under construction. But we know our desire is to please God. And we strive in the Spirit. And how do we strive in the Spirit? Surrender to Him. May we not be those sons of disobedience. As we know God's wrath awaits those who the world exalts, who the world encourages, who the world comforts, as they are the ones headed to hell. May we not be like the world. May we not listen to empty words that turn grace into lewdness, complacency, or compromise. But as children of God, may we imitate Christ as He has enabled and instructed us to do. Amen. So if I had no further message than that, that would be enough. But God has given us much detail. Let's look at what the Holy Spirit's given us as we look at this verse by verse. All right, so let's go ahead and look at verses 1:5-2 by also looking back at what we learned last week. We are Christ's beloved and God's dear children. Therefore, as it says in verse 5:1, therefore, what's it there for? To apply what we read and understood last week. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Put away your old sinful habits, which is your sin, because you have been forgiven. You have been freed from your sin. Don't let that shadow of the old man come back and trip you up. It was crucified. Your flesh was crucified with Christ, reckoned dead the moment you accepted Jesus. By faith, we reckon and continue to reckon that flesh dead. And it is an effort. Putting off the old, putting on the new. And now, we have the freedom in Christ to live as saints, as you put on Christ Himself. Saints, as you know, one of my favorite acronyms, saved and inspired not to sin. We're not called sinners. That's who we were before we were new creations in Christ. Now we have a divine nature, the nature of Christ Himself living in us. We are saints and called saints because we belong to God as children of God. We are saved and inspired not to sin. Therefore, put off all grievous things, as it said in Ephesians 4:30-32. And if you get last week's message, it explains these different things, but I'll just touch on them. We're to put off bitterness. We're to put off wrath. We're to put off anger. And one thing I want to add to putting off anger, I said last week, it's never good to be mad at God because we were talking about hypocrisy. But if you're mad at God, tell Him. You don't think He don't know it? Tell Him, don't be a hypocrite and act like everything's okay, but in your heart you're just festering how you're mad at God. Tell Him. But today I want to add a better way. Psalm 4:4 says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. When you're angry at God, meditate on the goodness of God, and He will melt away that anger. And be still and look to the salvation He has for you today and every day of your life. But if you are angry, get it out. If that's where you're at and it's building, get it out. But a better way is always to meditate on the goodness of God and be still, because that melts away our anger. So continuing on, we're to put away clamor, shouting and yelling, evil speaking, malice, which is all types of evil behavior. And I mentioned this one. I want to expand on this a little bit because my wife was telling me about an article in the newspaper that was written at the time of the Columbine shooting. There was a woman who wrote in, and I guess they have a religious section in some newspaper. Maybe it was in Colorado. I don't know all the specifics, but the gist of it was this. How could a good God let something like this happen to our school children? And one of the pastors wrote back, says, why are you blaming God? You won't even let Him in our schools. Why are we blaming God? We don't even let him in our lives. We don't let him in our schools. We don't let him in our leadership. We don't let him in our hearts. But the world will blame someone they don't even know because they don't have Christ. So think about that the next time you're mad at God. Have you let him in your heart? Because if you have, you will be still and meditate on how good he is. Amen. It went on to say, instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Jesus stated that forgiveness is a characteristic of those who belong to him. Matthew 6:15 says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, why am I hanging on this? Why am I going here? Because in order for us to imitate God, we must be forgiving, or we're going to have anger and bitterness going in our heart, and all we're imitating is the world. Jesus said we must forgive one another. It's not an option. He says it'll be a characteristic of his children, or God's children begotten by Christ. Christ's beloved betrothed, the bride of Christ, will be forgiving. Why? Because we've been forgiven so much. So this is essentially saying, because you have been forgiven for so much, you'll have a heart that forgives others. Otherwise, you are like the debtor who the king forgave of $16 million in debt, but couldn't forgive a debt of $16 owed to him. Let's turn to Matthew 18:32-35. Matthew 18:32-35. Because what did the king say to that man and to us? When that man was unforgiving, when he had been forgiven so much. Matthew 18:32-35. I suggest you read the parable of the unforgiving servant on your own, but here's the conclusion that I want to build on today, or to actually transition into our next section about imitating God. It says, then his master, the king, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And Jesus goes on to say, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Talking about the body of Christ here. Now, is he joking? Is it something that we can spiritualize away? I think not. Otherwise, we just turn it into empty words. He says that we must forgive our brethren. And I'm saying, you're not going to be able to do that in the flesh. It has to be because you've surrendered to Christ. And it's the love of Christ that's poured out in your heart that will allow you to do so. I had my son knocked out and put in the hospital this week by a contractor who was working on our fence. They had a disagreement. My son turned and the guy knocked him out. He's got a concussion. That's why he's not here today. He's got stitches, got teeth loosened. But you know what? I forgive that man because I have to. And it's not because I wanted to, but it's because I lifted it up to God. And you know what? I've done a lot worse things than that in my life. And so has each and every one of you. Maybe not physically, but in our hearts. And I know God will take care of the situation. He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I love my son. More than my own life. As God must have loved his son. And put him on the cross for us. Why? What reason? So he could forgive us. What an awesome God we have. You want to imitate God? Surrender in his love and forgive no matter what has been done to you. Pressing on. Therefore, verse 5:1, be imitators of God as all who belong to Jesus are his beloved and are God's dear children. May we not grieve the Holy Spirit by allowing these things to hurt our fellowship in Christ. It's about fellowship in Christ, not just about us as individuals, but our fellowship in Christ. But instead of dwelling on these things, have the Father, the vine dresser, the gardener of our hearts, cultivate the soil of our soul by removing all that hinders us. Matthew 13:22 says, and you don't have to turn there, but you can. Matthew 13:22 says, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Now, this says several things. First, the person received the seed. We know that Jesus explained the seed is the word, the gospel. He received the seed. He heard the word, Christ's teachings. But the thorns, the cares of this world, like unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and wrath, choked out the word. And he became unfruitful. Well, in order to become unfruitful, what did you have to first be? Fruitful. Now, many people say, oh, well, this is talking about someone who's unsaved. No, it's not. It's talking about someone who had received the gospel, had heard the teachings of Christ, who was fruitful, but the cares of the world, all these things that grieved the Holy Spirit, choked out all that we had learned. But God's children are to remain fruitful. As it says in Matthew 13:23, the next verse, "And some will produce 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold." We're to produce fruit that lasts from the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, fruit isn't just for our own nourishment, right? An apple isn't grown on a tree to nourish the tree. It's grown to nourish others and to produce fruit that lasts as far as our lives are concerned in Christ. So, having said that, as the church, verse 2, we are to imitate Christ and walk in His love, just as He also loved us and gave Himself for us as an offering pleasing to God. A sacrifice that's pleasing to God. In fact, so pleasing it was a sweet-smelling aroma. And the burnt offerings were, it says in Leviticus, were a sweet-smelling aroma to God. That burnt offering that you give out of your heart. God gave out of His heart His Son. His Son gave out of His heart to do the Father's will. May we give out of our heart to do as the Holy Spirit directs and enables us to do. As our own lives will be a sweet-smelling sacrifice, as our lives in Romans 12:1-2 says, are to be a living sacrifice unto God. And that is a sweet-smelling aroma. Paul says, loose paraphrase, may you be a sweet-smelling aroma of Christ, no matter how you're sliced and diced, no matter what you're doing, whether it's at your job, at play, here in church, no matter how we're sliced and diced, may we give off that sweet aroma of Christ's sacrifice in our lives. And how do we do that? By dying to self, picking up our cross, and walking with Him. His body, His soul. His body was broken, and His soul, as it says in Isaiah 53, His soul was sacrificed for us so that by His blood we'd be cleansed. As He gave the only atonement that would meet God's just requirements, His justice had to be met. Yes, He loved us, but there's justice to be made. Had to be done. So He fulfilled God's just requirements because He completed the law, every jot and tittle. It was completed in Him. It quelled God's righteous anger. Yeah, God gets angry. We're made in God's image. Do you think God has emotions? It says He gets angry. It's a righteous anger. We're to be angry at the things that God's angry at. Unfortunately, we get angry at the things that make us mad instead of what makes God mad. So it quelled His righteous anger because Jesus became a propitiation. He was metered out. The anger of God was metered out on Christ. On Christ's body, His body was broken because God's anger had to be met. His wrath had to be put out on Christ so that it wasn't put out on us. And anyone who doesn't have Christ, guess who gets the anger? They do. In condemnation. In hell. lake of fire, hell being temporary, lake of fire being permanent. But also, he did it to express his divine love, grace, and mercy to us as he first loved us. Three main reasons Christ was sacrificed and why he's the only one that could fulfill this requirement. God had to sacrifice himself, his son. And Jesus was enabled by that same Holy Spirit as we are. And Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day by that same resurrection power that we've been raised from the dead as far as now being new spiritual people. We were dead in our trespasses. Now we live in Christ as new creations in Him. Now all things are of God. The old things have passed away. If we allow it. If we take our responsibility seriously. And he received a glorified body and now sits at the right hand of God in heaven. And Paul says, we sit with him. We don't have to wait for eternal life. We sit with him right now. If we're in Christ and he's in us, guess where? Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Where are we sitting? At the right hand of God, at the seat of power. As his children. In Christ. Only in Christ. Not in the doctrines of man. But also begotten by Christ, we have not only become the children of God, but also in a very real sense, we have now become his earthly body here on earth. That's why Paul calls us the body of Christ, and each one of us is a member of that body. We are literally the physical body of Christ on earth. How can we say that? Because we also read in Ephesians that our bodies become the temple of the Lord. He is living in us. So therefore, thus, these temples have become Christ's body here on earth. And this body knit together is a dwelling place for God here on earth. The church. Not made with human hands. Not made out of the flesh or the wants or the desire of the flesh. But by God himself. Through the sacrifice of his son. As we're born again in the spirit. Oh, may we not only grieve that work, may we not quench it. As that man it talks about becoming unfruitful had done. Now, it doesn't say whether that person repented, because we, as long as God's tugging at our heart, we can repent and be restored. So I won't go there. But he says we will be known by our fruit. And that's the fruit that comes from a fruitful relationship with Jesus Christ. Only a fruitful relationship with Christ. You know, what's amazing is God uses people like us to continue his salvation work. Us imperfect, foolish as far as the world is concerned, weak, people like us. Because that's how we are. That's how come God can use us, because we know that. And then God can use us, and he will speak through us, just as if he was sharing the message himself with others. Therefore, as it started off with, therefore, in verse 5:1, the church is to imitate Christ accordingly to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, just as it says in Ephesians 4:13. How far do we got to go? Until, though we are complete in him positionally, until he's done with us and we're with him in heaven. That's when we're going to be perfect as far as conformed to the image of Christ. But we are perfect in him positionally. As that's how God sees us now. But the redemption process is a three-phase process. Yes, we're saved, and God sees us now with the imputed righteousness of Christ. And then Christ's righteousness is imparted to us as we're taught by the Spirit of truth and enabled to live in the life that he gives us. And we're conformed to the image of Christ because we're transformed with the renewing of our mind, changed from the inside out. And then the outside will look like Christ. So we'll imitate him. And each member is to be brought to the unity of faith, of the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as I said, to that full measure. And in this regard, the church is to have his form, his function, his fellowship. What do I mean by that? His form, the church is to be Christ-like, not like the world. If the church looks like the world, then it's Jesus standing at the door knocking. Everything's inside the church except two, Jesus Christ himself. The lukewarm church described in the letter to Laodicea. We're to display the character of Christ as His body, as He's the head. We're to display His function. The church is to do God's will here on earth, fulfilling its eternal purpose of glorifying God, which I already talked about, showing His manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities in the heavenlies for choosing us. His fellowship. We're to display His fellowship. We can be no closer to God or to one another than being members of the body of Christ. Think about that. You can't be any closer to God than being in fellowship with one another. Because that's how He designed it. It wasn't meant for you to be lone rangers. It was meant for us to be knit together and each one of us doing our part for the equipping of the saints to the full unity, the edifying of the church in love. How do we do all this? God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. I like to use this as the acronym. Given to us. As He's formed in us, as I said, transforms us, and we're conformed to Him. And we'll function as His body in love. We can't do it in and of ourselves. It's, oh, I read 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, I want to do that. I want to do this. You can't. Only Christ can do it in you and through you and for you. It's the right idea. Oh, I want that. Then be on your knees praying for it. Be on your knees surrendered. Be on your knees repenting, getting unforgiveness out of your heart. Then and only then will we be in that place where He wants us. And where He wants us is, again, we use love as an acronym. Life of victory enabled. A life of victory enabled. That's what the love of God does, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then as we look at every thing that comes against us, every tribulation, we'll know that it's going to build us up in character, build us up in perseverance, and build us up in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because that's the life of victory enabled. And you know, and it'll be proven every day in His fellowship that we belong to Him, because we will be walking in His love. And we will be loving one another. And He says, that's how the world will know you are truly My disciples. As you love one another, as I have loved you. How did He love us? He sacrificed Himself. Oh, can't we sacrifice our pride, our ego, our anger, our bitterness for one another? Can't we do that? Can't we sacrifice for Christ's sake, what it says in King James? For Christ's sake, He has forgiven you. For Christ's sake, can't we forgive one another by giving those things up? If not, we'll never be imitators of God. That's the long and short of it. We'll be kind-hearted. I'm sorry, we'll be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving of one another. What an awesome God we have. Pressing on, verses 3 through 5. Saints are set apart. Set apart for God, and we have no part of sin. As saints, let there be no fornication. As it says in verse 3, let there be no fornication or sexual immorality. No uncleanliness. No immorality. Or covetousness, greed, or lusting for what isn't yours, whether it be the lust of the eyes or lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh, wanting somebody else's wife when she ain't yours. Lust of the eyes, oh, I want that person's house, car, boat, or whatever. Let none of that be among you, as it says in verse 3, as this is not fitting of a child of God. May you not even be associated with these sins, as you've been set apart, consecrated, made holy in Christ. It says we're clothed in His righteousness and His holiness as designed by God. That's the new man we put on in Christ. And how is this done? By the blood of Christ. Set apart for God's holy purposes. His holy purposes of the church. And yes, we have been called out of the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. We've been called out of the world. So as saints, we are called out. We're the called out ones. And God has called us out. He's called us out on these sins. Have no part of sin. And it is no longer a part of you. You've been washed clean by the blood of Christ. Verse 4. Neither in sinful talking We're not to partake in sinful talking, filthiness, cursing, swearing, lewdness, or foolish talk, which I suggested in the beginning, suggestive innuendos, having sexual overtones, immoral or degrading implications, or merely not being grace or productive as far as the talk is concerned. Keeping it small talk instead of Christ talk. Take no part in coarse jesting or obscene jokes, all of which are not fitting a saint. As the love of God has been poured out on our hearts and will inspire us not to sin, but to obey God. Saved and inspired not to sin. And we'll thank God for that. Instead of all these things, we'll thank God. We won't thank God, oh God, I'm glad I'm not like him. No, we'll thank God for his graciousness and for what he's done in our life and how we have changed. And we'll praise him that he gives us an escape for these things. And he enables us not to be led into temptation, but to be delivered from evil. That's what God does. We should thank him for that. As we say the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 5. Paul says, for you know this. The Ephesians must have been told this time and time again by Paul, as these types of sins were as rampant in Ephesus as they are today in our world. So Paul states this matter-of-factly. You know this, as if it was common knowledge of all believers, just as it is to be today among believers. And what is to be common knowledge? That no fornicator, no one who's sexually immoral and practices that, no unclean or lewd person, no covetous man who is an idolater, because he bows to the lust of his eyes or to the lust of the flesh, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or in the kingdom of God, has no inheritance. But let's be clear. Paul is talking about someone who lives in these things habitually. Not for those who are dealing with these things through repentance and is struggling with them as they try to put off the old and put on the new. And they struggle with the temptations of life and stumble, but are immediately on their face, not as an excuse, but in true repentance, because God is just and right to forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. And we were all there. This is Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2. We read Romans chapter 1 about how all these things are so evil. You know, all these different things. He says, well, who are you? You were all partakers in these things. So let's be clear. It's about someone who has not or is not willing to put off the old man. Let's also be clear, when Paul is talking about not having any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ, this doesn't mean they'll be in heaven, but just without an inheritance. In other words, oh, I'll be in heaven, I just won't be reigning and ruling with him. No, that's not what he's saying. As Paul clarifies, as we're going to look at next in verse 6, or in the next few minutes, they won't be in heaven at all. They'll be in hell. In hell, suffering God's wrath. Why? Because they're the sons of disobedience. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. All those who are truly born again must put off the old and put on the new man and walk in Christ's righteousness as it has been imparted to us. When something has been given to you by God, you have a responsibility. To those much is given, much is expected, much is required. And it is imparted, not just imputed. Yes, we start out with Christ's covering, and that stays with us because we're positionally in Christ. But we also are to know this in our heart. And we do know it, as the Spirit of truth has taught this to us. We have a responsibility to put off that old man and put on the new, and it's a matter of free will, surrendering to God's will and not our own. We're not sinless. We're not perfect. But as saints, we will sin less. We're not sinless, but we will sin less. That's the evidence of God working in our lives and the love of Christ perfecting us. We're perfected in this by obeying him. And repentance is the response that we're to have for sin. And the quicker it happens, the less our walk is hindered. So in closing, verses 6 through 7. The doctrine of man versus the doctrine of Christ. Let no one deceive you, verse 6, with empty words. In Paul's day, they were dealing with Gnostics, false Christians who taught that believers could live in sin and get away with it. It was like once you belong to Jesus, he just winked at sin. After all, where sin abounds, the word says, grace abounds more. Live in Christ's liberty. Do your will. That's the liberty of Christ. That's a perverse liberty. You confess Christ as your Lord, so Jesus got you covered. Go for it. Oh, how the world perverts the truth. It's always just the opposite of what the world would say. And this is typical of the doctrine of man. It draws you closer to sin, to man's depravity, rather than to God and His righteousness. And the Gnostics convinced Christians that they would still inherit the kingdom. And Paul addresses this here. You live in sin, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. Those are empty words that they're telling you, that they may comfort you in your sin, but leads to destruction of yourself and to the destruction of others as you take others with you to hell. You know you can take others with you to heaven, but in your sin you can also drag others to hell with you. Because what does misery love? Company. It's not enough that you go to hell yourself. You want to take somebody with you. Does that comfort you? Look at the flood. You know, numbers should not give you any peace as far as, you know, there's comfort in numbers. Well, the whole world was destroyed except for 8 people. So the majority doesn't rule when it comes to Christ, as I've said before. So Paul addresses this foolish argument in Romans 6, going so far as to say, God forbid. And I'll just read Romans 6:1 here through 2, but I recommend you read Romans 6:1 through 7. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or as King James says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The lukewarm church of today preaches much the same thing as the Gnostics did. Oh, God made you. He knows how He made you. You're just a sinner. Accept Christ and live as He made you. You see, it's not enough for false teachers to preach empty words, but they also twist the words of God in order for it to say what people's itching ears want to hear, what man desires it to say. Oh, come just as you are, and never get to the part that's equally important. Now put off the old and put on the new. Deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus, as there's no justification, there's no salvation apart from Christ, apart from following Him. Jesus can't be your Lord if you're not abiding in Him. Also, He can't be your Savior without Him being your Lord. We confess Christ as our Lord. That means we follow Him. That means our heart is committed to taking off the old and putting on the new. We ain't going to get it right every time. But that's where grace abounds. Not because we can get away with it, but because we're trying. And He knows our heart, that we're striving to enter in by the narrow gate, and difficult is the way. Jesus was tempted with everything that we were, but never sinned. So He knows what we're up against, and more. So He encourages us and enables us. And you know, I've also heard Galatians preached as if it were legalistic to practice Christ's righteousness, as they turn every act of obedience, anything you want to do, I want to read my Bible every day, oh, that's legalism. Oh, I want to pray for a half hour, oh, that's legalism. They turn every act of obedience into sinful legalism. And what does that do? It turns grace into bondage. Instead of God's riches at Christ's expense, exercised by the enabling power of God to imitate Christ, it puts us in bondage, saying, oh, if you practice anything that's righteous, you're being legalistic. What a lie. That's what we're to do. Because it's all about our motives. Not to earn our way to heaven. Not to earn God's love. But because we are saved, and that's what He's led us to do. And that's what He's going to do into and through us as we surrender to Him. And Paul clearly states in Galatians, against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. Galatians 5:23. So how man turns and twists God's word to keep us from imitating God. Christ's doctrine, on the other hand, always draws us nearer to God and into unity with Christ as individuals. And as I said, we can never be closer to God or to one another than being a member of His body, because we will abide in Him. We will abide in His Word. We will abide in His love, and we'll be demonstrating it by loving one another as He has loved us. And in all this, we will imitate God as we're imitating Christ, who truly is our Lord. And we won't be turning grace into an empty word or turning it into lewdness, as Jude puts it. The lewdness of the carnal mind that is rebelling against God but wants man to justify them, to justify their sins so that they can feel good and are comforted on their way to hell. Because of these things, verse 6 says, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. As proven by their actions, they have rejected Christ's lordship and belong to Satan. So don't think because you've mumbled a few words with your mouth that you belong to Christ. It's not a mouth condition, it's a heart condition. Our application, Paul states it plainly, verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We thank You for being our God and us being Your people. We thank You for all that You have done at the cross, because it was finished at the cross. Christ's work of salvation was finished at the cross. But praise God, praise You, that You're not finished with us. That You will continue to work in our lives by Christ being formed in us, and that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we won't listen to what the world says, but we will imitate You as we are conformed to the image of Christ Himself. Thank You for this message today. May it convict us, but may it also encourage us that this is how much You love us, that You give us the truth, and the truth has set us free. May we practice that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we go into communion, just want to just reiterate with regards to this message, that really taking communion, every time we do it, we're proclaiming that we have taken off the old man and have put on the new, because that's belonging to Christ. And we celebrate the new people that we are in Christ, as we are in Him. And in Him it is finished. He gave His body to be broken for us. And we're saved by His blood. By grace through faith, we've been saved. Gift from God. Unmerited, because of His sacrifice, the only sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And we are to remember that Jesus died for us so that as His church, we'll live for God. And as we go to spiritually wash our hands, we want to meditate so that we don't partake in communion in an unworthy manner. I just want to plant this seed. I pray will nourish you. Here's a commentary on Psalm 103. I just wanted to share it with you. It says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. He will give man the trees of the forest and the iron in the ground. Then He will give to man the brains to make an axe from the iron to cut down a tree and fashion it into a cross. He will give man the ability to make a hammer and nails. And when man has the cross and the hammer and the nails, the Lord will allow man to take hold of him and bring him to that cross. He will stretch out His hands upon it and will allow man to nail him to that cross. And in so doing, will take the sins of man upon Himself and make it possible for those who have despised and rejected Him to come unto Him and know the joy of sins removed and forgiven, to know the assurance of salvation and eternal life, and to enter into the prospect of the hope of glory with Him forever. This is even our God, and there is none like Him. Amen. Think about what God has done for you as we meditate during this song and we prepare to take communion together. Meditate on what is good. Amen. Valley, you show. breaks my heart when I think what Christ had to go through for me, for us. His body was broken for us, beat beyond recognition, his skin stripped from his body. Was it because God enjoyed it? No, because that's what must be done. That's what a propitiation is. He took our place. And you know what? As his body here on earth, we need to be broken too. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. He was pierced. He was broken. May we remember what he went through. Because as the body of Christ, we have been set free to live in the true liberty that he's given us. Not sinless, but to sin less so we can fulfill God's eternal purpose. Let's celebrate it being finished at the cross for us. Let's partake of the bread. Then he took the cup after giving thanks. He says, do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. In Passover, it was called the cup of redemption. And we know there was four cups. This was the third cup that was taken on the Last Supper. And as he drank and passed it out, he said, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We're proclaiming as we take this cup that Christ died for each and every one of us individually, but collectively as the church, because we have the freedom that comes by living as the new man, cleansed by the blood of the new covenant. May we remember this and partake in the cup. May we be refreshed and renewed, not as imitators of the world, but imitators of God, walking in his love, a life of victory enabled.